Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke and chapter 7, and we'll read the first 17 verses. Now when he, that's Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter unto my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marvelled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the brier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the regions round about. When he heard of Jesus, that's our theme this morning, when he heard of Jesus. The heading I've got is All in a Day's Work. All in a Day's Work. Hebrews 4 verse 7 tells us, Today if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. As I mentioned earlier, we only have today. God hasn't promised us tomorrow, but he has promised us today. He may not have promised us the whole day, but he has promised us this time now. And this time now is a most important time, because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. If you were in a supermarket this morning, you wouldn't be able to hear about Jesus. If you were in some cinema today or some theatre today, you wouldn't hear about Jesus. But you're in a church. And this is the place where Christians meet because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all in a day's work. There was only one day when Christ was crucified. It was in one day. He was taken up that hill and he was nailed to that cross. And because it was just before the Sabbath, he had to be taken down before 6 o'clock, for they thought, they used that as the last time of the day. And he was taken down and he was put into a tomb. And a stone was rolled there and he was locked in, as it were. But no one can lock the Lord Jesus Christ in anywhere. So it's all in a day's work. And having said it's all in a day's work, he is able. That's the Christian's motto, surely. That's the Christian's cry. He is able. 4 times in Hebrews it talks about he is able. 2 times it talks about the Son being able. And 2 times it talks about the Father being able. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that is tempted. That's the Son. And then we turn to 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, that's the Father. And then again, if we look at 7 and 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Again, that's the Son. And then 11 and verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's the Father. In Psalm 48, the psalmist is talking about God. And at the very end, in verse 14, he says, this God, the God who is able, this God is our God forever and ever. And he will be our guide, even unto death. And even in death, and even after death. For that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He came to conquer death. And he has conquered death. Oh, they put a big stone in front of that hole, and they sealed it, and they sent a load of soldiers to guard it. He said he's going to rise on the 3rd day. Well, let's see him rising. He's locked in. But the angels were able to say, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He has risen. No one can chain our Saviour anywhere. He is the Creator God. And the first thing I'd like to say concerning Christianity is that there is nothing secret about the Christian faith. Nothing secret whatsoever. John 18 and verse 19 and 20. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrines. They wanted to know what he was talking about. And Jesus said unto them, I spake openly in the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews also resort, and in secret have I said nothing. When my brother died, and they were clearing out his stuff, they come across a little thin briefcase. It's about that size and about that thick. They hadn't known what it was, and they couldn't get into it because there was do combination locks. And my sister-in-law couldn't get it opened. Two of my nieces and my nephews couldn't get it opened. But one of my nephews says, I know the combination. The combination is my birthday. So they opened it. And what did they find? They find things from a secret organisation. They never knew he was a member. But he had been a member because the apron was there and every regalia was there. There was loads and loads of photographs of my brother walking at the head of the procession. Secret. And there are many secret organisations in the world today. But Christianity has no secrets whatsoever. Christ was viewed publicly when he was crucified. He was seen when he took upon himself flesh, because the angels came down to see this one that they spoke about. He walked freely in Galilee and in Judea for 33 years. He was never out of the synagogue on the Sabbath. He was in the temple when the festivals were to be completed. There's nothing secret about Christianity. That's why we have open air preachers. That's why we have preachers. That's why we have Sunday school teachers. That's why we have missionaries. Because they want to proclaim an open message. And the open message is this, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not a sinner because I've not done anything bad. The Bible says you were conceived in sin. I remember when we were in London working amongst the homeless, we worked in Covent Garden, we had a day centre, and we had some young people coming to help us for a year. They were called VEs, voluntary evangelists. And one of the evangelists, we used to give them an opportunity if they wanted to preach to the men and women. We had a gospel service every day, 7 days a week, before they had their breakfast. And if they wanted to preach, then we would give them 10 or 15 minutes to just say something. And this young man was speaking about Adam and Eve. And he says that the Bible says that we were conceived in sin. And there was an uproar. People saying my mother and father were married. We were not conceived in sin. And they were up in arms. We had to go and get the young boy off the podium and take him back. So what does it mean you were conceived in sin? It means that you inherited the sin of Adam and Eve. That's what it means to be conceived in sin. That sin has been moved down through all the ages. My mother and father were married, but I was conceived in sin. I was not only conceived in sin, but I lived in sin. And not only lived in sin, but I loved my sin. Until one day. You see, day is important because God done his work in a day, each day. And God spoke to me and revealed to me that I had not only been conceived in sin and been living in sin and loving my sin, but my sin was going to send me to hell. Do you realize that this morning? That if your sin has not been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin imputed to him, all our iniquities, as Isaiah says, 500-600 years before the Messiah came, all our iniquities were laid on him. Zechariah tells us that They pierced his hands and his feet. If it's not been dealt with by Christ, then you have to deal with it yourself. And no one can stand before God and say, look, you can't have anything against me because I didn't do anything bad. And God will say, you didn't love my son. And that's enough. My dear friends, that's enough to send you to hell. People don't want to hear about hell, but that's a real place. God created hell for Satan and his angels, fallen angels, his army. And souls that have not been retrieved by the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed will go there. These are important matters. It concerns your eternity. I've only got a few years left in this body, but I have something within me that will live on forever. I have a soul. You have a soul. God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. Anything that God gives us has to be eternal because God himself is eternal. So when he breathed into Adam, he breathed his breath, and his breath had to be eternal because it came from an eternal God. People think that when I die, that's it. There's nothing after death. That's what the evolution will tell you. That's what half of these politicians and half of the ministers in the church today will tell you. You're all right. Just lead a good life and you'll be all right. That's not true. If you want to know the truth, come to see Jesus Christ, for he is the truth. You want to know the way back to God? Come to Jesus Christ, for he is the way. You want to know more about this eternal life in heaven? Come to Jesus Christ, because he is the life. My friend, it's an open message. That's why in most of the countries they're trying to stop the ministers. They're trying to close the churches. They're burning the churches down in many parts of the world. Why? Because of this message. It's not a message against the government. It's a message against sin and how to be, if I was going to use the word, how to be repaired, but you're not repaired. You're a new creation, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, a new creation. Would you like to be a new creation today? Because God says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 7, today if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. There was a man a few thousand years ago, there was a man that God spoke to him 10 times. And he continued to say, no, I will not have this man reign over me. Who is this God that I should worship him? And it come to the part where God said, okay, you've not listened for these last 10 times. Now I'll harden your heart. And that can happen to us if we're not saved. And we continue to say to God, I don't want you. He will eventually say, okay, you don't want me. You're not going to have me. Do you pray? How often do you pray? And who do you pray to? That's an interesting question. Who do you pray to? Listen to this. It may be concerning you. This is God in Proverbs, Solomon, David's son, writing this, and he's saying concerning God, because I have called and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man has regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and have none of my reproof, that's saying no to God. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Do you pray? There may be a time when you will pray, and he won't listen. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did choose the fear, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. I want to emphasize three words there, and they're all the same. God uses the word when, not if. He says there, when you fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish cometh upon you, God says when, not if. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. A text that I would have is Luke chapter 7 and verse 3. Just these words. And when he heard of Jesus, here was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion. And I could imagine that he had killed many people. He had worked themselves up in the ranks, probably. Maybe he bought his commission, or we don't know. But he may have worked himself up. He had been in many battles and wars. Now he was a centurion, and he had authority over many men. And he heard about Jesus. He'd heard about the Old Testament first, most of all, because he loved the Jewish nation and he built them a synagogue. So it was from the Old Testament that he first heard about God. But Jesus was around at this time. And Jesus had performed miracles, and Jesus had preached in many places in the open as well. And he had heard about this. It only tells us here that he had heard. It doesn't say he had met the Lord Jesus Christ or he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. It just says here that he heard. Have you heard of Jesus Christ? Oh, you might say, yeah, of course I've heard about Jesus Christ. I come to church every week. I come to the prayer meeting. I was born in a Christian country, which is a lie, of course. I was born in a Christian house. My mother and father were Christians. Of course I've heard about Jesus. But that's not the question that's important to us today. It's not, have you heard of Jesus? The question you need to answer this afternoon or this morning is this. Have you heard Jesus? Come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now it's not, have you heard of Jesus? The question is, have you heard Jesus? That's why it tells us there in the Psalms and also in James chapter 4, if you hear my voice today, harden not your heart. You've heard about Jesus this morning, because I'm telling you about Jesus. He is the only Saviour of sinners. But that's not enough to hear about Jesus. You must hear Jesus yourself. Jesus is speaking through his word. Jesus this morning is saying, you're a sinner. You were born in sin. You've lived in sin. You've enjoyed your sin. But let it come to an end. And I am that end, Jesus says. And that's this man here who had been in many battles, probably killed quite a few people in these skirmishes. That's why he was a centurion, an officer. Just like I was in the army, he would be like a company commander. He wouldn't be in full charge, but he would have 100 men, a company commander. Have you heard of Jesus? But more than that, have you heard Jesus? He's speaking today. He's risen from the dead. He's alive. He has ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God, the Father, on high. Mark tells us that when he had finished these sayings, he was taken up into heaven and he was seated at the right hand of God. In Acts chapter 1, it tells us there that he ascended. They saw him go up in a cloud, and the angel said to the people, "Why are you looking up? Why? This same Jesus is coming back again, just as you've seen him go." And how did he go? He went as a man, because he died as a man. He went as a victorious man, because he conquered death. He went back to the one who sent him. He was his Father's daily delight in all eternity, and he was taken up. But the angel said, "He's coming back again." Hallelujah! Christ is coming back again. He's coming for me. Is he coming for you? I can't answer that question. But if you're a Christian, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've repented from your sin, turned from your sin, and looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been to Calvary, if you've not been to Calvary, come today. Today, if you hear his voice. And what does he say from the cross? "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Have you heard the voice of Jesus? We'll be singing that one. "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest." The Lord has a lot to say about hearing. Not listening, but hearing. 8 times he says in the Gospels, 8 times he says in the different Gospels, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." How many of you listen to the wireless, the Classic FM or Radio Free, where there's music? Not the other stuff where there's loud noises. But you turn it down low because it's just background music. You're sort of listening, but you're not really hearing what the man is saying concerning who's playing. That's background music. And it could be the same with sitting in a pew. The words can be just like background music. You're hearing someone say something, but you're not hearing what they're saying. And Jesus says 8 times in the Gospels, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now you have to ask yourself this morning, what have you heard? If something, then what are you going to do about it? If nothing, if you leave this place as you come in, then this may be the last day that God gives you. How many people have got up in the morning and went to work? There was a train crash, a car crash, a plane crash, a ship went down, or there was a sudden heart attack, and that was the end. They went out in the morning expecting to come back to a good meal in the evening, to their family, their wife and their children, and so on. And their day ended in disaster. But for the Christian, it wouldn't have been a disaster. It would have been the God saying, come up. I read it last week, and I won't read it again. But I read from Song of Songs, chapter 2, where Jesus says, winter's gone. The rain has finished. Summer has come. Come up, my love. That's the call that the Christian is waiting on, for the Lord to say, come up higher. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundations of the world. Are you waiting for that day, my friends? Because that day will come. Jesus said, I will come again. On a number of occasions he speaks about his second coming. He doesn't say when. As a man, he said he didn't know, but as God, of course, he must have known. But as a man, he didn't know. He says, only my Father knows. I don't know when he's coming again. He may come in my lifetime. I might be instantly changed. But the Bible said in John chapter 5 that when he comes back again and he calls, everyone in the graves will hear his voice and everyone shall rise. And those that are left shall be changed in an instant. And Paul tells us what's going to happen. He said he's going to change this vile body into the likeness of his glorious body. Now Isaiah, in the chapter just before Isaiah, chapter 53, at the end of chapter 52, he says there that he was marred more than any other man. That's a prediction that he was going to be, if we can use the word, tortured. He was going to be battered and bruised. He was going to be scourged. He was going to be nailed. He was going to be pierced. He was going to be pierced in the head. There was blood all over. But that blood wasn't wasted, because the blood was for me. Can you imagine that? The blood was for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. He's coming back again for me. He says to his Father in that wonderful prayer, if you've never read it, John chapter 17, the only prayer that's recorded that he ever prayed. And he prayed many times. Sometimes he prayed all night. But John chapter 17, I love this prayer. And in verse 24 he says, Father, I will that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am. Oh, that's wonderful to be where Jesus is. But he goes a little further. That they be where I am, that they may behold my glory. And if you want to see something of the glory of God, you'll see something of the glory of God in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, where he was transfigured. And he shone brighter than the noonday sun. And for a few moments, the three disciples witnessed this. They saw something of his glory, but they couldn't hold it, and the Father sent down a mist. We couldn't possibly look on God's glory in human form in the world. It would be too great for us, too bright for us. But when we go to heaven, we will be changed like unto him, and we will be able to look at that glory. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 33, 17, again, a wonderful verse, one of my favourite verses. Your eyes shall see the King in all his beauty. You look at some of these adverts on the television for their hair and for their wrinkles and for their skin. And they're all beautiful women. So why do they need all these things, really? But Paul says our body is vile because there is sin still in our body. It's not dead. It will be when we go to the grave. Sin will be finished with. And if we're not saved, we'll rise with the same sin and enter into hell. But if we've been cleansed by that precious blood, as John tells us in his first epistle, if we're cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, sin will be gone. There's a time coming, I can use that word time, in eternity, when I will never have a wrong thought about anyone. I will never say a wrong word about anyone. I will not look upon anyone with lusting eyes. I will not want to do my own thing. I'll be in his presence. I'll be like him, and I'll be pure and sinless, the same as him. Now, there's an offer that you can't refuse. You go into some of these supermarkets, I go to these cheap bits, and I look for offers. Here's an offer. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Be like the centurion. You've heard about Jesus. Now hear Jesus when he says, I am the Saviour of sinners. Come unto me and be saved.